Okay, we are in chapter 10 of Hebrews, and last week we were looking at the section where we have what I refer to as the lettuce chapters, okay? And here the writer is talking about things that we can do to encourage each other. We were looking at the tabernacle in heaven versus the tabernacle in the wilderness, and the contrast between those two. And we focused on, as he says in verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus." So the fact that when we can, as Christians, enter into the throne room of Almighty God, and we can do that with confidence, okay? Then he goes on to this this section here, beginning in verse 23, talking about how do we encourage one another, how do we uplift one another, how do we keep one another going in the faith, okay? "So let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So all of these words of just to say, keep encouraging one another, keep uplifting one another, don't give up meeting together, all the things that we can do to build one another up. Now, we need to understand and keep in mind that the overall context that the writer of Hebrews has written this letter in is to encourage Christians who are kind of getting, you know, wavering in their faith, and some wanting to thinking, "Oh, we're better off. We just go back to Judaism." They're facing a lot of persecution and hardship, and they're getting discouraged as they remain Christians. So everything that he's telling them, everything he's writing about, is to encourage them to hold on to their faith. All right? And it's important to keep that in mind as we begin looking at this next section here, the last part of chapter 10, all right? As he begins in verse 26, all right? Because there's a lot of misunderstanding about what this statement means, okay? "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, here's the thing we need to make sure that we clarify. The statement, "If we deliberately keep on sinning," what does that refer to? Okay, that's the real question we need to make sure we understand, all right? Now, what is the one of the most important rules whenever you are trying to interpret or understand Scripture? What do you have to always do? Look at it where? In the context. You have to see it in its context. What is the context? I just told you this a moment ago. What is the context primarily of the letter of to the Hebrews?
Encouragement of faith.
Encouragement to remain faithful, right? And not to apostatize. You, everybody know what apostatize means? It means to give up your faith and turn away from God, right? So that's the primary context of this. The immediate context that he writes this in here in these verses indicates that that's the kind of sin that he's talking about here. Okay? go back over to chapter 6 and verse 4 for a moment. And we talked about this back when we were at that particular part, okay? And understand what he is, and that helps us to see the context that he's talking about here. Where he says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they do what?
Fall away,
to be brought back to repentance. Because to them they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. So there, it's obvious he's talking about those who are falling away from the Lord, who are turning away in their faith in Christ. And so here, when he says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, understand that primarily he is not talking about all of us who keep on sinning, okay? We stumble, we struggle, okay? Even those things that we know are wrong, we know we're not supposed to do it, but we struggle in our faith, we struggle in temptation, and we do what we know we shouldn't do. And we keep doing it over and over again, you see? That's something that the Apostle Paul tells us about himself that he struggled with, realizing that, you know, hey, the things I know I'm supposed to do, I don't do. The things I know I'm not supposed to do, that instead I do. Okay? Talks about that over in Romans. So we need to understand, again, this is talking about the person who turns away, deliberately turns away from Christ. Okay? They apostatize with. He says, if they do that, okay, after, and again, he's talking about the person who has received the knowledge of the truth, there is no sacrifice for sin for them again. Nothing else can do it. In other words, the idea here is, once you have accepted the blood of Christ, okay, if you reject that, if you throw it, cast it aside, your salvation, there isn't anything else that can be done to save you. Okay? There is no other sacrifice that's going to be offered. Nothing else that can be done. No other person that could do it for you. Since, as we've seen throughout this letter, he emphasizes the all-sufficiency of the blood of Christ for our salvation. There isn't anything else. Except what? A fearful expectation, okay, of what? Judgment and of raging fire. And notice that he says that is reserved for who? The enemies of God. So again, within this context, we can easily understand this not as the person who's trying to be faithful in their walk with Christ, but because of spiritual warfare, they struggle with sin, and which is what we all do, okay? That's not the person that he's talking about here, okay? Because that person who is striving to walk with Christ is not an enemy of God. They're a child of God that is just like all the rest of the children of God that struggles in spiritual warfare and sin. Everybody understand that? I want to make sure that we get that clear because so a lot of people get confused about this, all right? So again, the issue here is of trying to keep them and encourage them to say, don't give up your faith, because if you give it up, there's nothing left except the fearful expectation of the judgment of God. There's nowhere else to go. All right? Okay? And then kind of really to emphasize that fact, he references back to Moses. You know, there were those Israelites who rejected Moses, and many of them died in the wilderness, didn't they? Because they refused to obey God. Right? And so if that happened to them, what he's saying here is, how much more should the person who rejects Christ be destroyed, basically, is what he's saying. They deserve to be destroyed. When you reject Christ, There isn't anything else. You say? And if those under who refused to accept Moses and the law were punished, then even those today would be punished even that much more severely. Okay? Notice the language that he uses here when he says in verse 29, those who have trampled the Son of God underfoot. Okay? Think about the imagery of that. All right? And you know, we have a saying oftentimes that, is used where we talk about kicking someone when they're down. Okay? Or stepping on someone. All right? That's the imagery that he's really bringing about. That is a detestable thing to do. All right? And so it's trampling the Son of God underfoot. And then, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant? Okay? Now, here's another question for you to think about. What kinds of ways can we treat as an unholy thing, okay, the covenant of the blood that sanctifies us?
I think you helped me with that last week when I was asking. And we have the Lord's Supper every week that we're commanded to take. And that is where our blood comes to us directly. And it's important that we take that with the right frame of mind and everything. And don't forget to come together and do that every first day of the week. And remember what it's for. I think treating that as something you can just skip or forget coming or whatever, you know. I think that might be it.
Okay.
Something
All
like
right.
that.
All right. Any other thoughts? How about the person who doesn't really feel like that they need Jesus?
Oh, definitely.
Okay, but instead they can work themselves into heaven. You see? You know, to do if I do enough good works, you see, I do enough, you know, and so many Christians have the concept that says, you know, really, what being saved really boils down to is when I die, I stand before God and I have more good things in my basket than I have bad things if the good things I've done outweigh the bad things. Mm-hmm. And if the good things outweigh the bad things, I get to go to heaven. Well, doesn't that nullify the blood of Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
We don't get into heaven because of the things that we have done. We get into heaven because we've accepted the blood of Christ. So anyone who would basically just say, I don't really need the blood of Christ, and that's really what they're saying when they're trying to earn their salvation by their own good deeds. And again, I emphasize that because so many people talk about and you've heard me, I rail against this all the time. What kind of people are going to be in heaven? And what kind of people are not going to be in heaven? Heaven is not going to be filled with good people. It's going to be filled with saved people, okay? When I say that, what I mean is those who have the concept that as long as I'm a good person, then I get to go to heaven. No. It doesn't work that way. If that's what your concept is, then you're nullifying the blood of Christ. You don't need the blood of Christ if you can earn your salvation by being a good person. Now, are we supposed to be good people?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Okay? We have to be good people in order to go to heaven, because if we don't, we're rejecting Christ. We're not obeying His will. Okay? But doing that does not earn us salvation. And that's one of the things we have to understand. So we have to be careful, and especially as we try to help other people to understand, you don't get saved by being good. Because if you could, you don't need the blood of Jesus. And that's nullifying the blood of Christ here. Okay? And I'm afraid there are too many people who are sitting in church pews that believe that. You see? So we need to try to encourage people to think differently along those lines. so that they are focusing and relying solely on the blood of Jesus for their salvation and not their own good behavior. Make sense?
Amen.
Okay.
Yes. I think also it's the people who believe in God.
Right.
And don't believe God.
Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. It's, you know, again, I'm a believer, so what? I get to go to heaven. John 3:16, right? See? Yeah. I saw a hand go up over here. Chuck?
Well, again, far too many live their lives in a way where they feel they can tell God what to do.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, they don't understand or comprehend the Almighty, God Almighty.
Yeah.
You've heard it. I'm sure many of us heard it. Well, my God, but wait a minute.
Yeah.
Wait a minute. It is the God.
It is
the one who created you. And so, again, far too many people, well, God will do this for me. You know, the prosperity.
Yeah.
Movement,
oh, yeah.
You know, and et cetera, et cetera. So, again, it's unfortunate. But, again, that's where they're trampling, again, God's plan, God himself, his son, the written word. Oh, I don't like what is written there.
Right.
So we're going to make sure that we write a book where the scripture is not so offensive.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Let's reword it so it doesn't hurt people's feelings.
Or gender friendly.
Yeah. And you know, our churches, and this is really where denominationalism falls, and you go and you look at the things that Paul says in warning against those who are false teachers, where people are, again, it's like, well, you know, my God says this, and what we believe is this, and they make up their own doctrines and following their own ways, but yet they're calling themselves Christians, and they're saying, yeah, we're followers of Christ. No, you're not. If you're not obeying the will of the Father, okay, then you're not his. Mm-hmm. He makes that very plain, Matthew 7:21-23, okay? You either do or you don't. You don't get to do what you want to do and then expect God to go, oh, yeah, come on in. It doesn't work that way. And I'm convinced that, you know, there are folks in churches, denominationals all over the place that fall into this category. They are deliberately sinning because they're not doing what God calls upon them to do. Mm-hmm. They're doing what they want to do instead. Mm-hmm. You see? And that is just as much an apostasy as someone who says, I don't want to have anything to do with God anymore. What's the difference? You see? What's the difference?
Actually, it's worse.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, you don't get to do it your way. It's one way, and that's his way. Wes, you had your hand up a moment ago?
Yeah, I was just wanting to add the fact that what you were saying about do we rely on blood, a lot of people rely on their good works, I think. And that's why when you ask them, are you going to heaven? And they say, I think so, or I hope so.
Yeah.
You're not sure because you're not relying on the blood. You've already been given the opportunity. You should know. You're supposed to know. That's where we're going. Where else are we going?
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that a little bit more in detail in just a few minutes. We get down to chapter 11 because it's that whole idea again of, yeah, I hope so. What is that? Before we get there, though, let's last part of chapter 10 here. Really, and what he's doing is focusing a lot, again, trying to encourage them, to encourage one another not to give up their faith, okay? Remember those earlier days after you received the light, when you stood your ground in the great contest of the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times you stood side by side with those who were treated that way. You sympathized with those in prison, joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Look at this. Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So just trying to encourage them and remind them of who they are and what they've already been through. Don't give that up, okay? And that's what he says in verse 35. Don't throw away your confidence. Okay? It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. All right? So, again, don't give up. You're so close. Okay? For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous ones will live by faith. And if He shrinks back, and again, the context here, okay, referring to apostasy, I will not be pleased with Him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Right? So, again, this encouragement, don't stop now. Don't let go of your faith. Hold on to your faith. Persevere. Don't give up. And certainly don't go back to where you came from. Okay? And he introduces then that idea of faith here. All right? Let me see here. Verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back, but are those who believe and are saved. Okay? The next part that he focuses on then is helping us to understand the role of faith in our salvation. Okay? And understanding it, not just that faith is that thing where we believe in God and we believe God, but what do we do with that faith? How does that faith call us to action? Okay? So again, John 3:16, okay, is that a biblical verse? Is that yeah, it is, but people don't understand it properly. All right? Because it is not just a matter of, John 3:16 doesn't say, all you got to do is believe in God and you'll be saved. That's not what it says. Okay? Because that's not what faith is. Okay? We've talked about this before, that faith throughout the Bible, and especially in John's writing, is a verb. Okay? And you remember from your schooling, a verb is what kind of a word?
Action.
It's an action word, okay? So it requires action. All right? And so, the writer, in then giving us this definition of what faith really is, he tells us plainly it's an action, doesn't it? Faith is what? It is being sure, right? The verb to be, all right? There it is right there, all right? It is being sure of two things. First of all, what we hope for, right? And certain of what we, and this is an important part of it, of what we do not see.
Yeah.
Okay? It's sure and certain. Mm-hmm. What we hope for and what we haven't seen yet. We haven't received it. Now, we've talked about this before, but a reminder, okay? We talk about hope. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. All right? What is the definition of hope? Two elements. I told you this. We've talked about this a different time.
Expectation.
Do what?
Expectation.
Expectation and what else?
Desire.
Desire. Okay? It's desire and expectation. If it doesn't have those two things, it's not hope. Okay? It may be a wish, okay, but it's not hope. And Wesley, as you brought up a few moments ago, you know, we ask people, are you going to go to heaven when you die? And many, many people will say or respond by saying what? I hope so. Okay? They have the desire, but oftentimes are lacking the expectation. Because usually what they are referring to is what I said a little bit ago. I hope means I hope I have more good things in my basket than I do bad things. And if I do, then I'll get to go to heaven. But I'm not really sure, so yeah, I hope so. That's more of a wish than it is true hope. Okay?
And you know, Russ, that's what people were taught.
Oh, yeah.
Be good, you go to heaven. Be right. bad. So people think.
So we teach them that from,
right.
you know.
So they, when you are falling short, okay, oh, I'm bad. I know I'm not going to heaven.
Right.
Because when I was growing up, that's what I heard the older people said.
Yeah.
You know, I hope I'm going. Because the life was just like, you know, I keep doing these bad things,
yeah.
you know. So they were not taught properly. That's why I'm glad that I was taught. Because I might be in that section of people
hoping.
I hope.
Yeah.
you know.
Yeah.
My mother used to say that until she learned. I heard always used to hear her say that. I hope I'm going to heaven. I hope I'm going to heaven until she learned.
Yeah.
I'm going.
And it should be, I have a hope of heaven. In other words, that I truly expect to be there. And not only do I want to go, but I expect to be there. But here's the real key to it. The reason that I have that expectation is why? Is it because I'm such a good person?
No.
The expectation is not because of me and what I've done, but rather because of what? The blood of Christ, okay? Again, that cancels out that whole concept of, you know, doing a lot of good things and getting saved because I'm a good person. No, you can't get saved because you're a good person. You can't do enough good things to earn your way to heaven, okay? We get saved because of the blood of Christ, period. You see? And that's where our hope rest. The desire, I want to go to heaven, okay, and the expectation, I'm going to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because Jesus died for me and he promised, okay, that if I would give my life to him, I would be with him. You see, that's what it is. Okay? And that is faith. Right? That's what the writers here wanting us to understand. I totally and completely am confident that I'm going to heaven, not because of the way I live my life, but because of Christ Jesus. You say? Now, again, keep in mind, let's make sure we don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean I can live however I want to, but I believe in the blood of Jesus, so I'm going to go to heaven. No. Because faith requires us to do what? Not only act, but in that action, there's a key here to it. What kind of action do we have to do?
The will of God.
We've got to do obedient action. Okay, we've got to obey the will of the Father in heaven. You say? So that's the key to it. Right? I need to be doing, but I'm not doing it to earn my salvation. I'm doing it because I'm saved. Make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Wes?
You know, Russ, what I always think of especially when we do communion, is I think of the fact that the devil tries to trick us because of our human nature. We're not perfect, so we do things. We do sinful things, whether it's thought or deed. And he tries to trick us and tell us that we are not going to make it to heaven.
Right.
We are not going to be saved. We are not, God doesn't love us anymore because of that.
Right.
But when we do communion, we realize that the blood continuously cleanses us because of what it represents.
Yes.
You know, and so we still have to do what is required. It doesn't mean that, like you said, we can do what we want. We still have to try to adhere to what God's word is,
yes,
and be obedient to what he says. As long as we try to do that continuously, it doesn't mean that, as I used to hear my grandma say sometimes, somebody made me so mad I had to lay my religion down. You can't lay your religion down.
Yeah.
You're going to do sinful things, but because the blood is there to cleanse us,
right,
continuously.
Yeah.
When we do the wrong thing, we have to repent.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And then we have to do what God requires us to do. If you have to fess up or own up, you have to do that. And then you have to stop doing what you're doing and do what he tells us.
Absolutely. And that goes to, you know, what John writes in 1 John chapter 1. Okay, if God is light and him is no darkness, okay, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That is a relationship with God, right? And so it's the whole idea of how I am living my daily life. Okay, but remember, he says that what happens? The blood of Jesus, as long as I'm walking in the light, then the blood of Jesus does what? It purifies us from all sin. Now, and I've talked about this many, many times. The word in the original language in the Greek for purifies is in what tense? This is really important. It's in what? It's in the present tense, okay? That means it's happening now, okay? So, literally, it's as long as I'm walking in the light, his blood continues to purify me. Okay? So, again, that's not permission to sin. It's just the realization that as we're walking, sometimes we're going to stumble, but he's made provision of that. But, again, what is the provision? What was it? Just do better? So you can earn your way by being good? No, it's the blood of Christ. We're purified by the blood of Christ. You see? And so that the faith that the writer here is talking about is that that calls us to action, okay, based on our relationship with God through the blood of his Son. So, again, he gives from here a lot of examples that this faith is not just simply an intellectual acknowledgement that God exists. Okay? It is a call to action. It's a verb. Do something with what you acknowledge and what you profess. Okay? So he begins this, what we refer to oftentimes as the who's who amongst the faithful. All right? The writer in the next chapter will talk about them and define them as a great cloud of witnesses. But notice what he says about each one of these people here. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what was seen, what is seen, was not made out of what was visible. And then he starts naming names. Okay? By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. So, again, was Abel commended because he believed God? He believed in God? No. It was because of what he did with his faith. Okay? Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Okay? What do we need to do to please God? We got to keep his commands. We got to obey him, right? Okay? And he says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who what? This is important in understanding this. Who earnestly seek him, okay? Again, yes, we have to believe that God exists, but that's not all that faith is. We've got to earnestly seek him with that faith, okay? And then he talks about Noah. He warned about things not yet seen. Can you imagine what Noah was going through as he's there building that ark, you know, and everybody making fun of him and criticizing him and ridiculing him because he's building this huge ark, and he's saying, hey, God's going to send a flood, and they're going, what's a flood, you know? They didn't believe. But Noah did, okay? By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. And this to me is always what stands out about Abraham. Even though he did not know where he was going. Okay? Yeah. He didn't know. God said, pack your stuff. I got a place for you to go. Well, can you show me on a map where that is? No, he packed his stuff and he went, not knowing what the final destination was. The faith was one that said, God told me to do this. I believe his promises. I'm going to do what he tells me to do. It's that simple.
Amen.
You say? Did I say a hand a second ago?
Well, I was just going to say that that's, we see that in a lot of men today when we're traveling in a car.
Okay.
We get the nudge. Yeah. Pull over and ask for direction.
Yeah. And the GPS says, turn right. But can I wait till I get to the intersection before I turn? You know. But you know, God gave Abraham the directions he needed as he needed them. And Abraham, he didn't know where he was going. But he believed God's promises. That's the key. Okay? And he talks about the incident with Abraham and Sarah becoming becoming parents, a father and a mother, even though they were past childbearing age. But they believed God. You see? And then if you go up to verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. All right, now look at this next statement. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Okay? People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Okay? Now, go back up to that statement, verse 13. These people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. Now, what is that really referring to? Okay? Abraham received some of the things that God had promised him, didn't he?
Yeah.
Okay? But some of the things God promised to Abraham were for his descendants later on, right?
Right.
Okay? But most importantly, what the writer here is referring to is salvation. The promise of salvation. Remember the promise that God made to Abraham was what? Through you or your seed, what's going to happen? All nations of the earth will be blessed. Abraham didn't see that promise come to fruition. Okay? He died thousands of years, a couple thousand years before that promise was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But he lived as though that promise has already been fulfilled. God will keep his promise. Okay? The writer, if you look at the end of chapter 11, okay, after he's gone through all of these various people, all right, and talking about their faith, verse 39, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. And then look at verse 40. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect or complete. All right, so what is he saying here? They didn't receive the promise while they were still alive. God wanted them to be able to receive it. They had to wait. And they received it at the same time. Just kind of try to get your mind wrapped around this a second. They received the promise the same time that you and I did. Yeah. It was Jesus at the cross. Okay? So here's the really cool thing. What direction does that promise go? It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. And it goes all the way forward to right now.
Yeah.
down. Okay? That we received the promise the same time that they did. Because that promise is fulfilled in Christ Jesus, right?
I just want to mention the fact that I don't care. It's like being a Christian, a person that's a new Christian had the same opportunity as somebody that's been in church.
Absolutely.
20 years.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And we are all equal in that as long as we keep God, you know, God's command.
Yes.
But that's the main thing. It's just like the parable of the little guy. You know, the ones who the Lord, who they went to work.
The workers in the vineyard? Okay, all right.
Some of them came early that morning.
Right.
And the others, some of them came late.
Right.
But they got the same amount of money.
Yep.
Because that was at the discretion of
the landowner.
The landowner.
Yeah, absolutely.
And, I'm thankful that the Lord let me live this long where I can have the opportunity to be saved.
Absolutely.
And join Him in heaven.
Yes.
Yeah.
And receive the promise that Abraham received.
That Abraham received.
Yeah.
Goes all the way back to Genesis.
Yeah. And to me, it's just kind of
it's
just kind of amazing how if you stop and think about it, you go, Abraham received that promise the same time I did. I wasn't even born yet.
Yeah.
When Jesus died on the cross, we weren't born yet.
No.
But yet we received that same promise that He did.
Yeah.
That's what the writer's telling us here. And everyone who will come after us until the Lord comes back again has received that same promise the same time. So those before Christ had to wait. We're fortunate. We're blessed in that we don't have to wait.
Amen.
That promise has already been fulfilled. All we got to do is accept it. You say? All we have to do is accept it. But the promise was fulfilled at the same time for all of us. In other words, there's not going to be another one. Okay? Not going to be another fulfillment of the promise. It's already been done. And it was done for all those before the cross, as well as all of us who come afterwards.
Yeah.
Chuck?
Yeah, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all.
Once for all.
The just and for the unjust. So that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Which also He went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water, corresponding to that baptism now
saves us. Right. Yeah. Okay. That's all the time we have today. Next week we will start in chapter 12. All right. So I encourage you to spend a little bit of time reading chapter 12.